Good morning. Many greetings of love to anyone who's listening. I hope that your thoughts and your meditations have been kind to you. I hope that God is lifting you up in your life. I hope that He has granted you a curiosity and a hunger for His Word and the things that are eternal rather than just the things that are surrounding us now. And I especially hope these things at Christmas time, when so many things collide all together, family and gift-giving and other things that commemorate the season, I pray that this Christmas would be one that is, it's already different. We know that for sure in many ways physically. I hope that it will be special in each one of your hearts. Before we pray, I just want to read a couple of verses from the 9th chapter of Luke. And very much speak to the time of the season that we are in and the events of Christmas. From Luke 9, we read in the name of Jesus. And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said to him, Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we give thanks for the conclusion of the season of Advent, which leads to the great events of Christmas. We give thanks that we're blessed again this year to commemorate the birth of Jesus Christ, our Lord, and your Son, your only Son. We are thankful, Father, for the love that brought him here to be born, to live, to die, all in order to secure the salvation of those that you love, those that you have chosen, and indeed dying for the sins of the whole world. Heavenly Father, we are thankful that the message of Christmas is of humility, of God becoming man in the flesh, but it is a season especially of love. And we reflect on the fact that the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, would be born in such a humble place. The first place upon which we are told in your word he laid his head was a place for feeding animals, the manger in Bethlehem. And Father, we recognize that there is no earthly home for Jesus Christ, your Son, nor for you, other than in the hearts of those who believe. Heavenly Father, thank you for providing no physical place that would take away from the grandeur and the glory and the love of Christ, but rather that by faith your people would believe in the risen Christ and also in the promise of his returning someday. Heavenly Father, may that message be especially impressed into all of our hearts. Would you visit each of us, Father, with the richness of that message, that there is only one dwelling place for Jesus Christ, and that is in the heart. May the heart be consumed with, controlled by, filled by Jesus Christ, O Father. We pray for those who are lonely at Christmas. We pray for those who are missing family. We pray for those who are dealing with many mixed emotions about this time in which we live and the restrictions thereof and everything that seems so different and odd about this year. A year that perhaps we wish to forget. And there are those times, Father, when there are periods that we simply wish to forget. But Father, we look ahead on this day. We look ahead with faith and with courage, and we look ahead with deep thankfulness that the one who holds the future and knows all things is the one who speaks to us also through your word. Thank you for being our Father. Thank you for comforting those who are in need of help. Thank you for strengthening the weak. Thank you, Father, for taking away loneliness from those who are lonely and filling them with the warmth of your grace and your love. Heavenly Father, bless us as we together this morning gather around your word. We ask that it would speak to us according to the needs that we have individually or collectively. We ask, Father, that it would be rich, that there would be a richness to your word, that there would be a texture to your word, which we love. Grant us, Father, that continuing love of your word, that continuing hunger and thirst for righteousness and for truth. For those things, Father, will help us in whatever troubles there are to come. Help us also in the good times. Help us in the times of great triumph, that we might not begin to look at ourselves and think that somehow, perhaps, I have become clever enough to achieve this or to achieve that. But Father, may all thanksgiving be reflected to you for things that are difficult, for the thorns that are contained within the roses, and also for those things that are easier to take and also triumphant even in this world. Bless us, Father, therefore this morning, and hear us. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. I'd like to read this morning for our consideration the 7th chapter of 2 Samuel, Old Testament passage. And as I read this entire chapter, I hesitate to do it. It's 29 verses long, but hopefully it will be rich in its own way. But as we hear this chapter, consider that this occurred at a time when King David was at a pinnacle. The great success he had enjoyed in his life and in his kingship, having taken over from Saul, and also the great triumph of finally bringing the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem, which we see happening in the 6th chapter of 2 Samuel. So I'll read the 7th chapter of 2 Samuel as follows in the name of Jesus. And it came to pass, when the king sat in his house, and the Lord had given him rest round about from all his enemies, that the king said unto Nathan the prophet, See now, I dwell in an house of cedar, but the ark of God dwelleth within curtains. And Nathan said unto the king, Go, do all that is in thine heart, for the Lord is with thee. And it came to pass that night that the word of the Lord came unto Nathan, saying, Go and tell my servant David, Thus saith the Lord, Shalt thou build me an house for me to dwell in? Whereas I have not dwelt in any house since the time that I brought up the children of Israel out of Egypt, even to this day, but have walked in a tent and in a tabernacle. In all the places wherein I have walked with all the children of Israel, spake I a word with any of the tribes of Israel whom I commanded to feed my people Israel, saying, Why build ye not me an house of cedar? Now therefore, so shalt thou say unto my servant David, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel. And I was with thee whithersoever thou wentest, and have cut off all thine enemies out of thy sight, and have made thee a great name, like unto the name of the great men that are in the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own, and move no more. Neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more as before. And as since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and to cause thee to rest from all thine enemies, also the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee an house. And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. According to all these words and according to all this vision, so did Nathan speak unto David. Then went King David in and sat before the Lord, and he said, Who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that thou hast brought me hitherto? And this was yet a small thing in thy sight, O Lord God, but thou hast spoken also of thy servant's house for a great while to come. And is this the manner of man, O Lord God? And what can David say more unto thee? For thou, Lord God, knowest thy servant, for thy word's sake, and according to thine own heart hast thou done all these great things to make thy servant know them. Wherefore thou art great, O Lord God, for there is none like thee, neither is there any God beside thee, according to all that we have heard with our ears. And what one nation in the earth is like thy people, even like Israel, whom God went to redeem for a people to himself, and to make him a name, and to do for you great things and terrible for thy land, before thy people, which thou redeemest to thee from Egypt, from their nations and their gods? For thou hast confirmed to thyself thy people Israel to be a people unto thee forever, and thou, Lord, art become their God. And now, O Lord God, the word that thou hast spoken concerning thy servant and concerning his house, establish it forever. And do as thou hast said, and let thy name be magnified forever, saying, The Lord of hosts is the God over Israel, and let the house of thy servant David be established before thee. For thou, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, has revealed to thy servant, saying, I will build thee an house. Therefore hath thy servant found in his heart to pray this prayer unto thee. And now, O Lord God, thou art that God, and thy words be true, and thou hast promised this goodness unto thy servant. Therefore now let it please thee to bless the house of thy servant, that it may continue forever before thee. For thou, O Lord God, hast spoken it, and with thy blessing let the house of thy servant be blessed forever. Amen. The beauty of the words, thou art that God. Yes, you are that God, David said in his prayer before the Lord. You are that God that has done all of these things, that has promised all of these things, that has given me everything that I have, and has allowed me to achieve everything I accomplished, and has given promise for my future, but also for the future of my people, your people, long, long after, for generations. How many thousand years ago did David speak these words in this prayer? But how thankful can you and I be today that we can say that, yes, you are that God. You are the one who has given us everything that we have. You are the one who has so gently and kindly taken us from our own path and put us on the path of righteousness. You are that God who has given us your Son to be our Savior. You are that God who today leads and guides us by the power of your Spirit. You are that God. David was in a time, as the first verse of the chapter tells us, when things were going exceptionally well. God had given him rest from all his enemies. He had been the shepherd boy who was chosen to be the one who would slay the giant Goliath of the Philistines. We remember the power of God within David from the time that he was so young, and how after he slew Goliath, he rose in power, became such a threat to King Saul that Saul, in envy and fear, decided to try to have him killed. David succeeded Saul so powerfully, as the scripture describes to us. He then managed to unite Israel and Judah, the two kingdoms of Israel. He managed to unite them together. And he established Jerusalem as the capital. And then, in the chapter just preceding this, he brought the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem, this place that he said is now the capital, the main place of worship of the children of Israel. So he sat at a very good time, from the way we would judge good times. There wasn't any storm clouds on the horizon in many ways, and he had very much behind him that testified of the power of God. But something was troubling the king. Something was troubling the king, and he expresses it in the second verse when he says to Nathan, "See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells within curtains." God would later on say that I actually have been dwelling in tents and tabernacles. And so David was troubled by this, that I now am living in a house of cedar rather than canvas. I'm living in a house of cedar rather than a mud hut or anything else. I am in a place that I feel is my home, my castle, and yet God, the Ark of God, is just dwelling within curtains out there in a tent, as we remember that the Ark of the Covenant traveled with the Israelite people, and it was carried and set up in a tent, which they set up very carefully. The tent, the tabernacle, the holiest of holies, all of those things they set up and they worshiped and did sacrifices so carefully. And yet it was always with a movable tent. And David was troubled by this, that I feel that I dwell in a better place than God does. I have a house of cedar, and God only has these tents that keep moving. And it was in his heart to build a temple to God. That temple was built, but not by David. You remember that his son Solomon was the one that actually built the temple over some 40 years' time after David's death. The first temple that Solomon built was the rallying place for the people of Israel to worship and to do sacrifice. It was destroyed by the Babylonians. The second temple was raised up under King Cyrus. That second temple, though less impressive than the first one, it did endure all the way to Jesus' time. And it was that temple, having been improved by Herod before Jesus was born. Herod, the Roman ruler, had improved that temple. It was referred to as Herod's temple. And that was the temple that was in existence when Jesus had his ministry. It was at that temple that his disciples tried to impress Jesus with how impressive the temple was. And Jesus says that, "Tear down this temple, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up again." They say, 40 years it was in the building, and you say you will raise it again in 3 days, but he spoke of the temple of his body. That second temple, of course, was destroyed by the Roman ruler Titus in the year 70 AD, when virtually all of Jerusalem was destroyed. And the third temple has never been built on that site in Jerusalem. There are still traditional Jews today who pray often, maybe even daily, for the restoration of that physical temple, that another temple would be built, but it has never been rebuilt. The only remnant that is left from that temple is called the Western Wall, where Jews are permitted, and only there permitted, to go forth and put forward their prayers. And so it has never been rebuilt unto this day, unto the year 2020. And the question is, does it need to be rebuilt? Should it be rebuilt? David had this troubling thought that I live in a better house than God does. There should be a temple for God. Solomon carried that forward and so carefully and precisely built the temple and then consecrated it with the beautiful prayer that we hear in the book of Kings. And we think how glorious that must have been, and it was. But it also then leaves open the question as to whether there should be a temple rebuilt again in Jerusalem. The answer is no, absolutely not. Because Jesus now is the new temple. He is the new covenant. He is the place of worship. He is the place where God's will is expressed fully. He is that new temple. He is that third temple, the first two having been built by the command of God and by the allowance of God to be that place of worship, but all pointing toward a temple that would not be a physical one, a temple that would not be of stone and brick and mortar and cedar wood, but rather it would be a temple where Jesus dwells within the heart, in the heart of those who believe. And so it was so troubling to David that he expressed to Nathan that I feel that my house of cedar and the ark of God living in curtains, that there's something unjust about that. God agrees when he talks to Nathan that night, when he says that I've not dwelt in any house since I brought the children of Israel out of Egypt, even to now, but I have walked in a tent and in a tabernacle. But I did ask when I commanded my people Israel, saying, why build you not a house of cedar for me? And he then chose David to be the one whose heart would have this desire to build that temple. However, David could not build it. Why? Because God said to David, you will not build this temple. You are actually a man of war and you have shed a lot of blood. And we think, well, wasn't that the point? David might have thought that. Wasn't that the point? You gave me victory over so many. And you gave me the ability to conquer. You gave me the ability to bring the kingdoms together and to establish Jerusalem as the capital. Wasn't that the point? And I believe that was what God was saying was, yes, but you are a man of war, and my temple is a place of peace. And therefore, you, the man of war that I raised up, you will not be the one to build the temple of peace. And so then, as we know, it was Solomon who continued and built it. But God reviewed for Nathan the things that he had done for David, taking him from the sheep cote or the sheepfold, from following the sheep to be a ruler over Israel, have given him a great name. And he said, moreover, now I will appoint a place for my people Israel and will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own and move no more. Think about that. And move no more. After the nomadic life that they had lived in coming through the promised land and the few that made it, so on and so forth, that they would come to a place where they didn't need to move anymore. That's sometimes true in life. And those of us that have moved a lot wonder, am I done moving? Will I move no more? Because moving involves a lot of things that those that don't move have a hard time understanding. The changes that naturally need to be made, the upheaval, the unfamiliarity, and all of these other things. And each of the places that the children of Israel went had all of those things. But now they've come to a place where God says that I am going to give you a place of your own, and you need to move no more. Oh, I am so thankful this morning that we can hear a word that says, I need to move no more. Oh, maybe on the earth my body will. Who knows? 5 times, 10 times more, hope not. But to know that he is speaking of the heart, and he is speaking of Jesus Christ, the last and highest high priest, who brings us to a place that we call our own, near to the heart of God, and that we need to move no more. That 10th verse is just so precious, because it tells us of the certainty that God has for his people. He desired it for the children of Israel, and at that time he intended that they stop in Jerusalem. And of course, they have never wandered from there in the sense of their spiritual headquarters. But he was not talking about earthly headquarters. He was not talking even of religious headquarters, which Jerusalem is to the Jew today. And he was talking about a place of heart where you need to move no more. Has your heart ever moved around? Have you ever been stirred and troubled? Have you ever wondered if I'm believing the right thing? Is it worth it? Is it true? Has God really meant all of what he has said? And is his word really the authority? Have you wandered in life under your own power, with your own thinking, your own reasoning? Have you ever run onto the rocks of life? Have you ever had your flesh take you to a place where you wondered if you could ever come back? The flesh is restless. The human spirit is restless. But I'm so thankful that the Spirit of God is restful within the heart. And it gives us the ability to say, I shall not be moved. I shall move no more from this place where God has taken me. I seek no greener grass, greener pastures. I seek nothing more for my heart, for my soul, for my spirit, than what God has given to me in the form and in the person of Jesus Christ. I want no more than what God has gifted in giving Jesus at Christmas time, with the message of Christmas time, to the entire world, but to my heart especially. And when you are in that place, what a beautiful place it is to be, to say that I shall move no more. I'm staying right here in my heart. I'm staying here because there is nothing possibly that could be better than this place right here. I pray that at Christmas time especially, your hearts, each of you, could be filled with that thankfulness and with that joy and that realization that when I have Jesus Christ within my heart, when he has cleansed me from all sin and unrighteousness, when he has given me the ability to believe that I am at peace with God because he is at peace with God, and that his blood has paid for every bit of what separated me from God, I pray that your heart, my heart, would be captured and found in that place today, and that we would be certain that I'm not moving anymore. The rest of the chapter is God describing through Nathan to David how Solomon actually will be the one to build the house, to build the temple. And Nathan came and spoke to David, and David then went to speak with the Lord. he had not done that yet in this chapter. He had only spoken to Nathan. Nathan had been spoken to by God. Nathan had spoken to David of what God said, but now David wanted to address God directly. And he begins by saying, "Who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that you have brought me to?" Isn't that something that echoes in your heart, my heart, even today? Who am I, Lord? Who am I that you've chosen me? Who am I that you've redeemed me? Who am I to receive the riches of your kingdom? Who am I to have been put in a place of peace? Who am I? And he gives such deep thanks to God for all that he has done for him and for all of the people. And he asks that your name, God's name, would be magnified forever. And he said, "For thou, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, has revealed to thy servant, saying, I will build thee an house. Therefore hath thy servant found in his heart to pray this prayer unto thee. And now, O Lord God, thou art that God. And thy words are true, and you have promised this goodness unto your servant. Therefore now let it please you to bless the house of your servant, that it may continue forever before thee. For thou, Lord God, hast spoken it, and with thy blessing let the house of thy servant be blessed forever." That is our prayer, isn't it, even now? You are that God. You have done these things, Father, and may it please you to bless the house that you have built, the temple of Jesus Christ, in the heart of your people. So now, where does Jesus fit in your own thinking this morning? Where does he live? You know, the disciples asked Jesus in that place where we read from in Luke. They said, "Where do you live? Where dwellest thou?" Or it's in the first chapter of the Gospel of John. They actually said, where do you live? Where do you live? They were curious about where this man who had begun to do the great miracles and who was choosing his disciples. They were curious, where do you live? And I wonder how many people there are whose hearts are stirred and troubled, who aren't finding much rest and peace in this world, whose every move seems to go sideways, who feel that they are floundering. I wonder how many are asking this question: God, where are you? God, where do you live? What was Jesus' answer to those ones? It's in the first chapter of John. What was his answer? He said, "Come and see. Come and see where I live." And that is still his word today to those who are floundering, to those who are not at peace, to those who have so many things that are causing anger and conflict in their heart, in their family, in their home. His answer still today is, "Come and see." And I pray that at Christmas, when even the visible manger scenes and the nativity scenes that are set up, that there would be hearts who would begin to wonder, where does God live? I don't think it's in that cardboard assembly there on that lawn, but where does God live? May that word of Jesus come to them when he says, "Come and see. Seek me, and you shall find me. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you." I pray that there would be seeking hearts that would want to know, Jesus, God, where are you? Where are you? And that the answer would be, "Come and see. I live in my people. I live on the earth through them. They are filled with my spirit. They carry my authority to speak, to proclaim, to give the good news of the gospel, that your sins are forgiven because of what I have done, because of the blood that I have shed, that there would be that certainty that when that question is, where are you, God? There would be the ready answer, come and see. Come and find me. I am in my word. I am in my people. I am at home there until I come again. Where does he live for you today? He first laid his head on the manger in Bethlehem, if we are to follow the account given in the Gospels. The first place where Jesus laid his head was in the manger. What was the last place? I suppose it is at the right hand of God, where he sits today. Does he have a place to lay his head on earth? As he said in Luke there, I think it's also in Matthew, he said that foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but I have no place to lay my head. Where does he lay his head in your own heart now? Does he have a place to lay his head? Does he have the home that even God the Father was speaking of to Nathan when he said that I have been wandering in tents and in tabernacles, wondering if my people will build for me a house? Does he have a home? Does he have a place? I pray that he would live richly in your heart, that you would say he has a place to lay his head. He has chosen to lay his head in the heart that he has bought and paid for. It is his heart, and therefore may he do with it what he wishes to do. And may we pray, oh God, oh Lord Jesus Christ, yes, I do dwell in a house of cedar, but there is no such house that can ever be good enough for your glory. There is no earthbound place that we can build, that I could build, that could ever match the glory that you bring and that you have and that you are. But Father, I dwell in a house of cedar, but you dwell in a much more perfect place. You dwell in a place that will not perish. You dwell in a place that will not move. May I, Father, be in that place also, immovable, so that we might be able to say that I move no more. God bless each of you richly in this last week now before Christmas. May he give you grace. May he give you thankfulness. May he allow your heart and your mind to reach way back those thousands of years to the time of King David, to the heart that David had for God, to what all of God had brought him through and brought him to, and to see where his heart was at the conclusion of those things. May your heart be thankful for the unchanging nature. I know when I read that place in Samuel, it caused me to rejoice because it felt so familiar. It felt so familiar that I dwell in a house of cedar. Where does God live? Where is his home on this earth? And what a blessing it is to see that those concerns, the heart that God gives when he awakens the heart, was the same that long ago, way in the distant past. And also to know that it will be the same all the way into the future until Jesus comes again. The same yesterday, today, and forever. May God give you grace, and may he give you that blessing of knowing that, yes, God, you are that God who has done all things for me. In Jesus' name, amen. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen.